There is a Christian artist by the name of Andrew Peterson, and he tells the story of a time in his life when he just felt just an oppressive darkness and was questioning his ability to continue in his calling, and he knows that he was kind of dragging people down around him, but he couldn't breathe very well. And he tells a story about one night when he was about to do a concert in a church in North Carolina, and he was walking the hallways of the church ahead of time, and he began to have a panic attack. And he just found a janitor's closet and opened the door and went in and left the door just ajar a bit and just broke down weeping, having this bout of anxiety and depression, and it just seemed like it had a stranglehold on him. Someone passed by and saw the door ajar, so they closed it all the way, and he found himself in complete darkness and was just falling apart. And the fact that he had to get up on stage in just a little bit just added to his anxiety. And his friends were texting him, and he wasn't seeing his text and was just completely undone in that moment. He later wrote a song about this, and it has some real beautiful poetry. And I want to just let you hear from him and what he said in this song. He said, "I tried to be brave, but I hid in the dark. And I sat in that cave, and I prayed for a spark to light up all the pain that remained in my heart. And the rain kept falling. Down on the roof of the church where I cried, I could hear all the laughter and love, and I tried to get up and get out. And a part of me died, and the rain kept falling. I'm scared if I open myself to be known, I'd be seen and despised and left all alone. So I'm stuck in this tomb, and you won't move the stone, and the rain keeps falling. Somewhere the sun is a light in the sky, but I'm dying in North Carolina, and I can't believe there's an end to this season of night, and the rain keeps falling. There's a woman at home, and she's praying for light. My children are there, and they love me in spite of the shadow I know that they see in my eyes, and the rain keeps falling. I'm so tired of this game, of these songs of the road. I'm already ashamed of the line I just wrote, but it's true, and it feels like I can't sing a note, and the rain keeps falling down." Falling down, falling down. Let me ask you this question, my friends. What would you want to say to Andrew Peterson if you could meet him in that moment in that janitor's closet? What words come to mind? How would you counsel him? How would you seek to speak hope into his life in that moment? That's a good question. I think many of us feel paralyzed because we're trying to deal with our own anxiety and trying to make it through life. And I think oftentimes we come up with a version of Bobby McFerrin's "Don't Worry, Be Happy." You remember that song? Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. Don't worry, be happy. I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling down, the last thing I'm worried about is how other people are feeling if I'm not smiling. But anyway, how would you counsel someone, or maybe yourself, in those situations? Maybe right now the sun is shining on you and everything's going great, and I mean, things could not be better. And if that's the case, I am very thankful for where you are right now. But as you know, those times don't always last, and we hit skids, and we hit times in our life where just the events and circumstances just hit us, and we lose our balance and we falter, and sometimes it just seems like the rain keeps falling down. We're going to call our study today, "How the Peace of God Guards Us Through the Storms of Life." There's beauty in the scriptures and the good news of Jesus Christ, not only what God did for us in Christ to pay for our sins, but also how he desires to work in us through Christ and our trust in him and our belief in him as we put into practice our faith. And so we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, as Jimmy and Jana just read for us. And let me remind you that the person who is writing these words is the Apostle Paul, and he is writing them from prison. He's awaiting his trial before Nero, of all people, and if anyone had a reason to feel anxious and to feel suffocated by the circumstances of life, it would be the Apostle Paul. And so we want to listen to his words, not as some guy who's He's seeing the sun shining down on him right now, and everything's going swell. But as someone who's actually having to put his faith in practice, and we're going to see in what he instructs us to do, what he has learned about navigating the storms of life. And so he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That Greek word, there's nothing fancy behind it. It means to rejoice or to be glad or to be happy. One translation puts it like this, keep on rejoicing in the Lord at all times. I will say it again, keep on rejoicing. But I know someone hears this and they go, wait a minute. This sounds like don't worry, be happy. This sounds like just rejoice, just paint a nice smile on everything. And some people, I hear these words and they're like, you don't understand what I'm going through right now. If you could see what I'm dealing with, if you could understand the circumstances, if you knew how I feared for the future, you would not be telling me to rejoice. But that's what he says, rejoice. But he says to rejoice in the Lord. He's not calling you to rejoice in your circumstances. Circumstances are terrible sometimes. But he's calling us to focus on the God who is with us in the midst of those circumstances. Because, friends, sometimes those circumstances don't change. Sometimes they get worse and worse. And if you're like the Apostle Paul, you're trying to follow Jesus and just tell people about the good news of Jesus. And you keep finding yourself in trouble. And there's people who are persecuting you and people who are beating you. And you're getting stoned by others. And now you're sitting in jail because of Jesus. And so sometimes the circumstances go from good to bad to worse to ugly. But Paul's not saying rejoice in your circumstances. I mean, if that was the case, we'd be living in fear all the time of our circumstances changing, right? But here's what Paul knew. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the circumstance that governs all other circumstances. This is the reality that he has sunk his teeth into and that he's living out of. You see, if Jesus suffered his worst circumstantial day when he was crucified, had the sins of the world placed upon his shoulders, and he died and rose again, then that changes everything. I love the way Leslie Newbegin put it. He says, I'm neither an optimist nor a pessimist. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And exactly. Some of you may know that I'm a recovering pessimist. You know, this was my safe harbor to be in, because if you're a pessimist, you're either always right or pleasantly surprised, right? I mean, that seems like a better place to live in than, you know, usually disappointed and always frustrated. As an optimist, I don't know, maybe some optimists aren't that way, but Paul knew that Christ had risen from the dead, and that changes everything. So even if they kill him, that's not the end of his story. Christ rules over all. That's why he would write to the Romans these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No wonder Paul could sit in prison facing an almost certain death and write to his friends, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. At all times, I will say it again, keep on rejoicing. Not because of your circumstances, but because of the God who meets us in those circumstances. There's a commentator by the name of Dennis Johnson, and I think he just kind of nails exactly what's going on here. He said, Jesus' servant Paul directs his Philippian friends and us to a life anchor that goes deeper than the surface storms of circumstances, even deeper than whatever emotional equilibrium we could muster through happy talk or mellow mantras or any other stress management techniques. Paul offers us an anchor that secures our well-being eternally in the life and love of the ever-living God. He commends to us the joy that he has found through having his life defined by Christ, his cross, and his resurrection. So Paul calls his friends to rejoice, not in their circumstances, but in the Lord. And my friends, that has got to click for us. Because if your rejoicing depends on your circumstances, you will never find peace. Paul goes on and says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I think a lot of times when people read through this passage, I know I've done it before, I'm like, okay, whatever, let's get to the next verse where there's like really good stuff going on. But what is he saying here? Why does he stop and tell his friends in the midst of whatever trials they're going through to let their reasonableness be known to everyone? Well, that word in the Greek simply means gentleness or a graciousness or a considerateness. Why would he want to tell them that? I don't know about you, but when I'm going through trials, like, mean stuff in me comes out. Ugly stuff comes in me, or comes out of me. And that's just what happens. Think about your life. What comes out of you when life shakes things up? If you think of it like a cup, and just something hits, whatever's inside that cup's going to come out, right? And so Paul is calling us to be conscious of what's going on when we find ourselves in circumstances that are very trying. And so he says, let your reasonableness, or probably a better translation would be your gentleness, your kindness, your considerateness come out. I'm thinking of it like this. Just because you're having a bad day does not mean you have the right to take it out on everybody else. I'm not the only one who needs to hear that, am I? Okay, good. So Paul says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So he starts out here and says, the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Some people think he's talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to set this world to right. I mean, later he will say in the book of Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation puts it like this, remember, the Lord is coming soon. So when Paul says the Lord is at hand, he might be referring to the fact that the Christ is coming back at some time, at any moment, and just hang in there. But it also might be because, you can translate this, the Lord is near, in the sense that he draws near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. My wife and I were having a conversation about this the other day, and just the necessity of remembering that the Lord is near. And we're talking about this, and it's not like he's near like he's in the room, you know, across the house, you know, in proximity to us. He is near. He lives inside of us. Christ lives in you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is near. He's nearer to you than you are to yourself. So the Lord is at hand. Dennis Johnson once again captures it this way. He says, Paul may intend the Lord is at hand to convey both truths. The Lord is near now by his Spirit, bringing aid in our sufferings. And he is coming soon in his glory, bringing suffering to an end. Maybe Paul is just not defining it more specifically because he wants us to reflect on that and think of the ways in which the Lord is at hand. So he says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. I don't know about you, but if someone tells me, do not be anxious about anything, that increases my anxiety because now I'm having to deal with whatever I was dealing with, and now the expectation is that I won't be anxious in the midst of my anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything. I mean, there are so many things to be anxious about, are there not? From the state of the world and our nation, to workplace relationships, to things going on in our families, and just in our own life, our health and finances, and just thinking about the future, and is that job going to come that I want, and you know, is life going to be predictable in the near future? I mean, there's so many things to make us anxious. And so when Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, we need to be careful with those words. He's not calling us to a stoicism that kind of has this detachment, you know, you can't hurt me life kind of attitude. That's not what he's calling us to. I mean, Paul himself felt things very deeply. In fact, writing to his friends living in Corinth, he said, he and his companions, were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. I mean, can you imagine just because of persecution and just the compression that is to feel like you're despairing even of life itself, that you don't know how much longer you can go on? He said this later in that same letter. He says, apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So Paul here tells us that he has anxiety. This is a part of his life. He started these new churches around the Roman Empire, and he knows it's not easy for them. He knows hard times are coming simply because they believe Jesus is Lord and try to live by an ethic of love. And people aren't going to take that. It's seen as a threat to their way of life. And so he knows things are going hard, and he knows there's internal strife in some of his churches, and he knows that there's people who are being blinded by sin, and he's just anxious about that. He worries about it. Even Jesus himself said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was about to be betrayed, he said, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death." We're also told that Jesus knelt down and prayed, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, Jesus felt the pressure of what he was about to go through, and it made him anxious, and he had to take that anxiety before the Lord and process that before him and get his head around what was laying ahead of him. And so Paul says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." I think when we hear him say that, knowing that he himself dealt with anxiety and even the Lord Jesus Christ felt the pressure of life, I think we can hear Paul saying, he's not saying don't ever feel anything, but rather he's saying don't get stuck in this moment when anxiety comes storming into your life because you're not facing it alone. The Lord is at hand, and that makes all the difference in the world. So he says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The central directive here is, in everything, let your requests be made known to God. And he mentions three different kinds: by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. So let's think about these tools that Paul is giving his friends to deal with their anxiety and point it in a certain direction. The first one is just simple prayer. Elsewhere, Paul writes his friends in Thessalonica and says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." If you're like me and you hear those words, you're like, "Oh, that makes me have anxiety because I'm not praying without ceasing." What does that mean? I mean, we can't do nothing but prayer, right? I mean, we have to work, we have to cook, we have to pay bills, we have to do all kinds of things. I love what H.B. Charles said in his book, It Happens After Prayer, which is a delightful book on this subject of prayer. But he quotes Paul, "Pray without ceasing. What does this mean? Does it mean that you should do nothing but pray? No. It means you're to do nothing without prayer. I think that's the key right there. Paul envisions his friends as they follow Jesus to constantly be crying out to the Lord. And it doesn't have to be long, 20-minute prayers. They can be one-sentence prayers. "Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. Lord, be with me as I go into this doctor's appointment. Lord, help me." A second tool is thanksgiving. In that same passage where Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing," he also says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Your circumstances may be good. Pray and thank God for those. Or your circumstances may be bad. Pray and tell God what you need in that moment. So how have you been doing, my friends, lately in giving thanks in all circumstances? One of the reasons that Paul wants to encourage his friends to remember thanksgiving is because it's easy when all the circumstances are going bad to forget all the good that's going on at the same time. I mean, if you think about this, if you were to put your fist right in front of your face, this fist is the bad circumstances. It blocks your view kind of everything else and the other blessings that God has in your life. So if you commit yourself to the discipline of coming before the Lord and saying, "What do I have to be thankful for?" And you just reflect on that, you see that God has not forgotten you in the midst of your circumstances. A third tool that Paul gives to his friends is supplications, to pray with supplications. And if you're like me, you don't use that word very often. But it's based on the Latin, to plead humbly. Christianity.com article puts it like this: "Prayer and supplication are closely related and interconnected as they are both forms of reverence and invocation to God. However, supplication is a type of prayer, making them somewhat distinct. When we pray to request something from God, this is known as supplication, to plead humbly. So it's a request, bringing our request before God and pleading before him humbly to hear us. And we have good reason to think that he would hear us. I mean, Jesus himself tells us so. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' words are recorded saying this: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." You may have heard teaching on this before, but those are in the continuous present, which means ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we should never be found not asking what we need in prayer. Humbly, but earnestly. Lord, this is what I need. I'm not going to make it today. Meet me in this moment. Tell the Lord what you need. Supplicate, he says. I may have shared this with some of you before, but one of my seminary professors had this great saying. He says, God answers our prayers in three ways. Yes, why didn't you ask sooner? No, but keep trusting me. Or three, not yet, but the time is coming. I think that's some wise counsel there as we think about the Lord. We want to come before him and pray and give thanksgiving and make our requests be made known to him. But we do so humbly, knowing that he's our Father and he knows best. And so sometimes he's going to say basically, yes, why didn't you ask sooner? I was waiting for you. Sometimes he's going to say, no, I know better, but I want you to keep trusting me. And sometimes he's going to say, not yet. It's a yes, but not yet. But the time is coming for this prayer to be answered. So Paul goes on and says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's interesting is the New Testament documents several times describe our Creator as the God of peace. He's not out to make war with us. He wants to make peace with us. And he came to us in the person of Jesus, and Jesus became our sin bearer and was forsaken so that you and I would never be forsaken. As Paul would say in his letter to his friends in Colossae, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God is a God of peace. We are reconciled to him and we have peace. And his peace is available to us in spades. But we need to access it. And what I want you to see, my friends, from our time in the study today is that the peace of God comes to us in anxious situations as we pray. Did you get that? It's not something that's just automatic that we don't have to think about or pray about. What Paul is saying is that this peace of God, which is like this ocean available to us, is accessed when we're anxious because we pray. He describes this peace of God as that which surpasses all understanding. I looked at different translations, and some try to get at that phrase like this, which transcends all understanding, which exceeds anything we can understand, which surpasses all comprehension, which goes far beyond anything we can imagine. These translations are just trying to get at this concept that the peace of God will blow your mind when it arrives in your life. The way Paul puts it, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, when we are under attack from anxiety, God's peace stands ready to guard our hearts and our minds as we cry out to him for help. And as Paul will say later in this letter, the God of peace will be with you. And Paul tells us that this peace comes packaged to us in the person of Jesus Christ. who will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, is one of the apostles' favorite ways of describing the Christian. They are in Christ. It's like we are wrapped up inside of him. And to remember that guards us. Remember what Jesus said on the night he was betrayed. He told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus thinks that when our mind is stayed upon him, when we direct our faith to all that God is for us in Christ Jesus, that will guard us no matter what circumstances we are in. Paul, writing from prison, is testimony to this. Saints who've walked with Christ throughout the millennia are testimony to this. And so, my friends, 2 points of application. It comes right from this text. Let's battle anxiety with the weapon of prayer. We have to use this weapon. It's at our disposal. Let's battle anxiety with the weapon of prayer. You see, battling anxiety with prayer is radically different than merely centering yourself, as our culture says, or numbing yourself, as Stoicism says, or breathing, or meditating, or mindfulness, or repeating mantras like, "Don't worry, be happy." The world offers you pathways to peace, but what Paul is saying in Christ Jesus, the pathway he says actually guards your hearts and minds, it comes by praying and trusting in him. I love the way that Psalm 56 puts it. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." We can tweak that a little bit, can't we? When I'm feeling anxious, I will put my trust in you. When I'm feeling overwhelmed by life's pressure, I will put my trust in you. This is an act of our will. We're not being passive. We're directing our being toward trusting in God. So it looks something like this. "God, this situation with my finances or with my children or X, Y, and Z, it's got my anxiety off the charts. Lord, meet me in this." Or, "Lord, these things are keeping me up at night," and just list them. It's better therapy than getting on your phone and scrolling social media. My wife keeps telling me that. I know. "Lord, this is what I'm worried about. This is what my mind is going to. This is what's feeling hopeless. This is what's feeling oppressive. This is causing anxiety." So when we pray, we're bringing our anxious hearts into the presence of the God of peace. We're moving our being to focus on the God of peace and reminding ourselves that he is with us and that what he wants trumps everything. The Apostle Peter put it like this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." I love that imagery. Casting all your anxieties on the Lord. Here, God, take them. I can't bear this anymore. Help. This is yours. I mean, you want me to do this. I'm doing it right now. And the scripture says, he bears them because he cares for us. So that first point of application is, let's battle anxiety with the weapon of prayer. Don't stay immobilized. Don't stay paralyzed. Move yourself toward God. Here's the second point. Let's anchor all our hope in the God of peace, not in our circumstances. I've said this earlier, but here it is, point blank. Let's anchor all our hope in the God of peace, not in our circumstances. My friends, if you and I are living just hoping, anchoring our hope in the fact that circumstances might change, I mean, they might, but they might not. But if that's what you're hoping for, you're going to be riddled with anxiety. It's going to get on top of you at some point and just strangle the life out of you. So we've got to anchor our hope, not in our circumstances, but in the God of peace. There's a beautiful illustration of this in the book of Habakkuk. Here the prophet says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I mean, if you lived in the ancient world, that's a scary list of things to define your life, right? You want there to be food. You want your fig trees and olive trees producing. You want cattle and goats and the stalls for security. But even if that's not there, Habakkuk steadfastly resolves, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So you remember our friend, Andrew Peterson. He talks about how his music brings some joy, his family brings some joy, and he's also taken up gardening. And he wove this metaphor of gardening and planting seeds into this thought about circumstances in life and just waiting for God to move. And he says this in that same song I referenced earlier. My daughter and I put the seeds in the dirt, and every day now we've been watching the earth for a sign that this death will give way to a birth, and the rain keeps falling. Down on the soil where the sorrow is laid, and the secret of life is igniting the grave, and I'm dying to live, but I'm learning to wait, and the rain keeps falling down. I encourage you to look up this song and maybe listen to it on the way home today. But at this moment, when he's just in this moment of waiting, and he's put the seed in the ground and it's raining, and that seed's the metaphor of his life where he feels like he's dying, and it's just raining upon him, and he's waiting for God to move to ignite the grave. He hears these words that Jesus himself spoke, "Peace, be still." Peterson pleads, "I just want to be new again. Peace, be still. I just want to be closer to you again. Peace, be still. Lord, I can't find the song. I'm so tired and I'm always so wrong. Peace, be still. I've been calling and calling. This rain just keeps falling. Peace, be still. Is it you? Is it you? Peace, be still. Is it true? Is it you? Peace, peace." My friends, I show you this illustration because this is Peterson putting Philippians 4 into practice. He's saying, God, this is where I am. And anxiety has been suffocating me, and I feel like I've died. And he's waiting upon the Lord. And as he turns his sorrows and his anxieties and everything that's going wrong in his life over to the Lord, his heart's moving in the direction of the Lord. And he's being reminded of the words Jesus said, "Peace be still." See, my friends, no matter what you're going through in life, Jesus gets the last word. And for whatever reason, in God's mysterious providence, he may let us go through all kinds of things that we would never choose ourselves. But hear the words of Jesus, "Peace, be still." And whatever you've got to do, my friends, to fight through the anxiety and the pain and the frustration, fight with prayer. Move, don't stay stuck in the moment. You see, sometimes God calms the storm around his children, and sometimes he calms his children in the midst of the storm. So let's lean into that. Last word goes to the New Living Translation of Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And as we do that, the peace of God stands ready to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus.